Matthew chapter number 2 is where we'll be this morning. And once you find your place, stand to your feet. We'll read it standing up this morning. Get your blood flowing a little bit. You like that, Ramsey? All right. All right, we're in Matthew chapter number 2. This is going to be a very familiar passage to everybody. We're in December, so the next few weeks we're going to be talking about Christmas here and the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter number 2 is where we'll begin reading this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and we'll go through verse number 12. So Matthew 2 verse 1 says this. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Father, I pray that You'll bless Your Word today. We thank You for it. That it still has the power to change our lives. So God, I pray that You'll use it today in a special way amongst Your people. And You'll bless us today, Lord. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So often when we consider Christmas, Nan was talking about it earlier, we get so wrapped up in all the things this going on in our busy schedule. But when people think about Christmas, the first thing that we usually think about are gifts. Gifts that we need to buy for this person and that person. And although Christmas is not about gifts, Christmas is about a gift that God sent in His Son. But when you think about gifts around Christmas, me and Monica were sitting on the couch the other night and we were talking about some of the gifts that we've received and some of the most memorable gift probably that I've received. And I told her when I was probably about Murphy's age, my brothers were about probably 12s, whatever they were. I had two brothers. And I woke up one Christmas and my parents looked at us and said, "We got you a gift, go outside." So we went out the back porch and there sat a big old trampoline. And that's for me, that was the greatest gift that my parents ever gave me concerning Christmas. And me looking back on it, it wasn't the smartest thing, because me and my brothers always liked to fight already. And for us to fight on a trampoline wasn't really that safe. But they gave it to us anyway. But that's one of the greatest gifts that I received on Christmas. And as I sat there the other night when we were talking about it, you know, you don't really appreciate stuff as much when you're younger, but you get a little bit older. When you look back on it, you appreciate it a little bit more. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about that gift that my parents gave to us. And I started appreciating it a lot more, because I realized how much sacrifice my dad had to put into doing that. You know, the night before, he probably had to go up to my grandpa's house and put that trampoline together. It wasn't out there Christmas Eve, but it was out there Christmas morning. So in the middle of the night, my dad walked out there to my grandpa. They put it together, and by Christmas morning, it was out there in the yard. And I realized the sacrifice that my dad had to do to put that out there. I also realized, more than likely, my dad had to work overtime to pay for a gift like that. So as I look back on it, I appreciated that gift a whole lot more now than I did then, because I realized how much sacrifice went into it. I realized the price that was paid that just me and my brothers might be happy. So I asked, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? And for children of God, the greatest gift you and I have ever received is the gift of salvation. And you know, salvation can go sometimes, we hear about it Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Sometimes we don't appreciate it as much as we should. But when you sit back and you think about the sacrifice that went into our salvation, the price that was paid that you and I might have salvation, we should stand in awe and wonder of the fact that somebody named Jesus would come and die on a cross, shed His blood that we might have the greatest gift ever, the gift of salvation. That's what Christmas was all about. When God sent His Son to be the biggest gift that was ever given to this world, so that you and I might have salvation. And here in our text, we're talking about gifts today. And what I want to talk about today is the first Christmas gifts. The first Christmas gifts, you'll see that these wise men come and they present these gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've all heard the story of the wise men growing up our entire life. So before we get into it, I want to tell you a little bit of the misconceptions that go into the story of the wise men. Now, we always see, even in that picture up there, you see three wise men. Now, that's not necessarily wrong and it's not necessarily right, because the Bible does not tell us there were three wise men. The Bible tells us that there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we just assume that there were three wise men, but it doesn't tell us that. There could be one or there could be 15 wise men that came to Christ. And also we see, most of the time you see the little nativity scene where Christ is laying in the manger and you see all the wise men coming to the manger. But in Matthew chapter number 2, you'll find that the wise men don't show up at the manger. The Bible says they show up in a house. So this is not the night of Christ's birth. More than likely this was at least 6 months to 2 years after the birth of Christ. Because verse number 11 says when they show up, that He was now a young child. He wasn't a baby, He was a young child. And they weren't in the manger anymore, they were in a house now. So they had a rented house here in Bethlehem. So this story here in Matthew chapter number 2 doesn't take place the night of Jesus' birth. Most people say it's about 2 years after the birth of Christ when these wise men show up. So you think about the wise men. Who were the wise men? The Greek word for wise men there is magi, and that is short for magic or magician. Now, the Bible says that they came from the east. They came from the east. East to the land of Israel is Iraq and Iran, right there. So that was originally Babylon and Persia. Babylon and Persia was right there to the east of Israel. So these wise men are coming from Babylon or Persia, and that makes sense because all throughout Babylon, you'll find magicians, you'll find astrologers, because remember when Daniel was there, Nebuchadnezzar called all the magicians to come to try to interpret his dream. But these people, wise men and magi, the people all throughout Babylon were astrologers, were people who studied the stars to give them basically a knowledge of something that was higher. They tried to find signs about life, signs about spiritual things through the stars, and you'll find that in the book of Daniel there in the Old Testament. So you'll remember Daniel was in Babylon. And Daniel had a powerful influence in Babylon and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can imagine because of their testimony, a lot of people in Babylon came to faith in the God of Israel because they literally saw the Son of God stand in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they figured if a God can do that, we need to turn to Him. So a lot of people in Babylon probably got saved because of the testimony of Daniel, but you'll see that because of these wise men are from Babylon, the same place that Daniel was. So those who were the wise men were the people who showed up looking for Christ here in Matthew chapter number 2. So let's get into it this morning. I'll give you 3 points and then we'll go home. So first, I want you to see this. I want you to see, number one, there was a star that led to the search. There was a star that led to the search. When you look at our text, you ask the question, what made these wise men even come looking for Christ in the first place? What made them come to Jerusalem saying, where is He? What made them come searching? You'll find in verse number 2 that He says, we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. So remember, these people were astrologers. These people were who were studied the stars for a living. And I imagine one night that as they're in their hometown, they look up and they see the most amazing light, the most amazing star they've ever seen their entire life. In some way and somehow, in a way that we don't know, as soon as they saw this huge light, this bright star in the sky, they knew immediately that meant that the King of the Jews had been born. How did they know that? We're not sure. But it could have been Numbers 24 that says this: "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So when they saw this star, they realized that there was a king that was on the way. But either way, they realized that this light meant that the king was born. Now, me looking at this, I believe that this was no normal star in the sky. And I'll tell you why. Because in the Old Testament, when the God of heaven would show up, He showed up on Mount Sinai, and they said that it was like a consuming fire. So they couldn't see God. They couldn't see His form. He was just a spirit. But when He showed up, He looked like a big fire. And the Bible says that when you see God, He lives in a place that is unapproachable, in a light that you cannot come into. So in the Old Testament, God is seen as fire, is seen as light. So what I believe this star was, that it was a manifestation of God. Because in the Old Testament, like I said, there was a pillar of fire that went before Israel. You remember that? Cloud by day, fire by night. And this fire came and it stood over the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was the place where God resided in the temple or in the tabernacle. And you'll see in our text in verse number 9, this star came and stood over the house where Jesus was born. And Jesus was God in the flesh. So you'll see here that this light did the same thing as that pillar of fire did, came and stood over where God was. And this star in verse number 9 came and stood over where God was. So that's what I think it was. It was a manifestation of basically God showing these wise men where God was and where Christ was born there in Bethlehem. But either way, whatever it was, they saw this star. It led them to begin searching for Christ. And what's interesting to me, I like studying about the moon, the sun, the stars. It just makes you realize how big God is and how small we are. But all throughout the Bible, you'll see that God uses stars in three ways. Number one, He uses stars to give light to the earth. He uses stars to give light to the earth. When it's dark at night, you can only see because there's a moon and there's stars in the sky. That's what the stars are there for, to give light. But also, He uses the stars to give light to His existence, Psalm 19 says. When you go out tonight and if there's no clouds around, you can look up into the sky and see that beautiful moon and see trillions of stars. And to think that you can look up at that and say that just got there out of nowhere is mind-blowing. There is a God in heaven who created all of it. And He put the stars there to give light to His existence. And you also see here, once we get to the New Testament, that God used these stars to give light to the birth of Christ. But I want you to listen to this. When they saw this star in their country, immediately the fact is they knew that the king had been born. So they looked at each other and said, "We need to go to the city of kings. We need to go to where the kings are." And where the kings always were Jerusalem. So that's why you see them walking around Jerusalem saying, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" When they get to Jerusalem, they're asking that question. And when they get there, they're absolutely amazed that not one person knows what they're talking about. They get there and they're thinking, there's going to be a huge party in Jerusalem. The king had just been born. There's going to be festivities everywhere. A king has literally just been born. And they go to Jerusalem and everything's just going on normal day by day. The same thing they're doing. Because Jesus was not born in Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was no king like every other king. You see, every other king was born in Jerusalem under parents who were kings. But you see, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a town that nobody had even heard of, a town that nobody cared about, a town that nobody rarely even visited. Jesus was not born to parents who were kings. Jesus was born to parents who were absolutely poor, who were carpenters, who worked every single day just to make a dime. Jesus was born into that family. You see, most kings come to reign on a throne. Jesus, this king, came to die on a cross. Most kings come to rule everybody, but this king, Jesus, came to serve everybody. He's no normal king. Jesus is no normal king. And that's why He was born in Bethlehem. And God did that for a very specific purpose. Because God wanted to show you that He did not send His Son into the world just to die for rich religious people. God sent His Son into the world that no matter what color you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter if you've been to church once or 17,000 times your entire life, Christ came to die and save everybody. That's why He was born in Bethlehem. To show, I just don't care about rich people, I care about all people. And that's why God sent His Son to be born there in Bethlehem. And you'll see here that there was a star that led to the search of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want you to see that there were scribes that knew the Scripture. There were scribes that knew the Scripture. Verse 3, word reaches back to Herod. They're walking around saying a king's been born. Herod gets word of it. And Herod begins to get scared because Herod's the king. And he's thinking, well, somebody's getting ready to take my throne. Somebody is a rival to me. And the Bible says he was troubled. In verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together. And he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So word reached Herod. He was the king of the Jews. He was the king of Jerusalem. Here come these wise men saying, where is he? Where's the king? And I imagine Herod says, you looking at him? They say, no, there's another king that's going to be born. And you see, Herod didn't like that. Herod did not want to submit himself to another king. And I want you to think about this. There are so many people in this world who want a title and a position up here and will not submit themselves to Christ. They would rather have 60, 70, 80 years of a high position here and spend eternity in hell. It's amazing. And that's what Herod thought. Instead, he wanted to be king for the next 30 years on earth. And he never submitted himself to the real king. And therefore, he's spending eternity in hell because he would rather have a good time here on earth than submit himself to the God of heaven. That was Herod. But you see, word reached him. And they said, listen, he is born in Bethlehem of Judea. Every single one of them knew it. Scribes were people who day after day would take the Old Testament and copy it. They knew it all by heart. They would take it, they would write it down day after day after day after day. So when Herod said, where is he supposed to be born? They said, oh, Bethlehem. Micah tells us that. You know what's interesting about that? The scribes had all the information in the world they needed. They knew where Christ would be born. They knew what kind of man Christ would be. They knew that Christ would be a king. They knew that He would rise. They knew all this stuff. And yet, all the information that they had, they didn't do anything with it. They knew Christ would be born in Bethlehem, but you'll find in our Scripture, not one of them went looking for Him. They knew all the information, but yet not a one of them scribes went looking for Christ. You know what that tells me? You can have all the information in the world about Jesus and still be lost. You can know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He died on Calvary, He rose 3 days later, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and still not seek Him. They had all the information and they were still lost. But yet the wise men were the people who didn't have the information, and they went to Christ, and they were seeking Him, and they were the ones who ultimately worshipped Him and submitted themselves to Him. So they had all the information in the world. And I'm telling you, us as Christians, as we have our Bible, as we've been to church all our life, we have all the information. We've heard just about every message that's been preached. But all the information does nothing for us unless we seek and we submit ourselves to the One who was born. It doesn't matter. See, all the information doesn't do anything unless we submit ourselves to Him. So in summary, we look at these 2 points. There was a star that led to the search of the Savior. And then there was the scribes that knew the Scripture of where He would be born. Now, that's interesting because the 2 main ways that God shows Himself to man today is through creation and through the Bible. You can look up, as I said earlier, and I think some of you talked about it in Sunday school this morning. You can look up into the sky, at the moon, at the stars, and you have to be an absolute fool to say there's no God. You're foolish if you look up at all that and say that just got there, a man did that. A man can't do that. In all of our technology, we still hadn't figured out how to put 1 star in the sky because you can't. The God of heaven did all that. You can look up into the sky and see that there's a God. But you know what you can't know in the sky about God? When you look up there, you can't know that that God loves you. You can't know that that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. So what do you need? You need the Bible to tell you that. You need the Bible to tell you that. And that's what they needed. You see, they looked up into the sky and knew that Christ was born, but what they needed was the Bible to tell them where He had been born. And there's so many people in our world today that looks up into the sky, into the night sky, and sees, yes, I believe there is a God, but I do not know anything about Him because they don't have this. Do you know it is the Christian's job to make sure everybody has this? Has a knowledge of what this says so that they might be saved. It is our job and it is our responsibility to get it into the hands of the people. So I want you to see that this morning, that God revealed Himself in that star and that made them search. Then God revealed Himself in the Scripture and said, well, He's going to be born in Bethlehem. But thirdly, I want you to look at the gifts that were offered, the symbolic gifts that were sacrificed to Christ here by the wise men. The Bible says that as they realized He was born in Bethlehem, Herod said, I want you to go, and once you find Him, bring me word again so that I might come and worship Him also. Herod didn't care about worshiping Him. You'll see Herod wanted to kill Him because he didn't want anybody to take His throne. But the Bible says that as the wise men begin to go, they begin to take that, I think, is 12 to 20 mile journey to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. They begin to walk down to Bethlehem, and the Bible says that star reappeared. And it led them to the exact place that Christ was going to be. And they walk in and the Bible says that they see Mary there and the young child is there. And I can't imagine this scene. If Jesus is just one and a half, two years old. These grown men walk in and they see this child. And the first thing they do is fall on their face. You know what that's saying? This is God. Because you don't worship anybody else except God. And the wise men absolutely fell on their face because they realized He was God. And I want you to notice that. Before the wise men gave their gifts, they gave themselves. Did you see that? Before the wise men gave their three gifts, they gave their self. Do you know there's nothing you can give God that He doesn't already have? Do you know that? God owns everything. The Bible says He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The black preacher said He owns the hill too. He owns everything. There is nothing we can give God that He does not already have. But you know what He doesn't have? He doesn't have us. He owns everything. But the only thing that He wants is us. So these wise men come and the first thing they do is bow down to Christ. But then they give their gifts. They gave their gifts, and it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is important because in the Old Testament, God revealed Himself in three ways. Through the prophet who spoke for Him, through the priest who stood before God and man, and through the king who ruled His people. Prophet, priest, and king. When you get to the New Testament, there's only one prophet, priest, and king, and that's the Lord Jesus. And these three gifts signify those things. See, when they gave gold, as symbolic of the fact that Christ is King. Then they gave frankincense. What frankincense was on the altar in the Old Testament. They would lay it on the altar. Fire would come on it. And smoke would begin to rise up unto God. And when the smoke would rise up, the Bible says that would be a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That would be somebody's worship to God. The high priest would do that for the people. And you see, they presented frankincense to Jesus, showing that He was our high priest who stands in front of God for us. And you see, then the Bible says that He was also a prophet. And that's why you see they presented Him myrrh. You see, what myrrh was, if you'll study it, you'll see that myrrh was used to heal wounds. Myrrh was used to decrease inflammation. Myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies. And as a matter of fact, this myrrh was used in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 19 says this, there came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and then he took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So they took Jesus off the cross. In order to heal all the wounds that were on His body, He put myrrh on it to do that. And you see, the prophets were people who suffered more than anybody in the Old Testament. But there is no prophet that suffered more than Jesus Christ. And that's what the myrrh symbolizes, the fact that Jesus would suffer and He would die for you and me. So these three gifts here, they aren't just three gifts. They were three gifts that symbolized the fact that Christ would be prophet, priest, and king. But also I want you to notice, man, these gifts were so valuable to these wise men. If you look up the cost of these three gifts, they cost a lot back in this day. And yet when you see them walking into Jesus, they don't look at each other and say, do you think we should keep these gifts for ourselves? You know what they did? They freely gave them to Jesus. They said, yeah, we could make a lot of money off of this, but since He's the King, we're going to give what is most valuable to us to Him because He deserves it. See, when we look at this text this morning, it means a whole lot to us. Because I asked you at the beginning, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? But you know what the Bible says? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So I want you to think about this. What's the greatest gift, not that you've ever received, what's the greatest gift you've ever given? What is the most valuable gift you have ever given? Because I guarantee you, in Matthew chapter number 2, this is the most valuable gift these wise men ever gave. And they gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what God is imploring us to do this morning? He's not imploring us to just keep on receiving. Do you realize how much God has given to us? God has given us everything that we need. And you know what? Salvation is a free gift. We don't have to pay it back because we can't pay it back. But you know what I don't like? I don't like it when people give me a gift and I don't have nothing to give back to them. You know, they show up with a gift and they say, I got you something. And you're like, yeah, I'll get you something. I had you something back at the house. I just forgot it. Uh-huh. Yeah, I've done that. I'll bring it to you next week. You know, oh, well, honey, we got to go to Target. Get a gift card. But I want you to think about the gifts that Christ has given to us. Wouldn't it be nice for us to give something back to Him? Wouldn't it be nice for us to give something back to Him? He's not asking for anything. He's just asking for you. Yeah, He wants us to give certain things. But what He wants more than anything is you. He wants you and He wants me. So what could you give to Christ just this December that you're kind of holding back and say, this is mine. I don't want to give it up. But God is saying, just give it to me. Just give it to me, whatever it may be. Give Him something. He gave us everything. The least that we can do is give something back to Him. Because Christmas is not just about giving gifts to everybody in our family and everybody in our friends. Christmas is about falling down and worshiping the One who gave us the greatest gift ever. That's what it's about. And giving ourselves to Him. And I'll tell you this, and I'll be done. Tomorrow, I have to go back down to South Carolina. Because one of my best friends, his brother was 29 years old, got hooked on drugs, lived a hard life for the last 10 years. And this past week, he got killed. So there's parents going to have to bury their 29-year-old son tomorrow because he got off into a world that he never should have got off in and he never came back to Christ. And I tell you all that because, listen, Christ has given us the greatest offer ever. There is nothing in this world that compares to the gift that Christ has given to us. Nothing. You can't trade anything for that. And why somebody would trade their eternal destiny for just a few fun years here, it's not right. The devil is so good at what he does to get people hooked on drugs and to say, just have fun. This is the life that you want to live. Just have fun while you're here. You only get one life. But that's wrong. Because there's a far greater life that is awaiting you and I as Christians. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life doing stuff that this world has to offer. Because 2,000 years ago, the story of Christmas is the fact that God sent His Son to die for sinners just like you and me. And I know all of you have sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, brothers, sisters, moms, dads who might be off in this world. Can I tell you there is still a God in heaven who wants to save them? There is still a God in heaven who wants to save them. And don't give up praying for them. Because I don't want that to have to be somebody else's family that gets off into something like that and goes out into the world and ends up having to have a funeral. This world will kill you, but Christ will give you eternal life. So if you've never trusted Christ today, let today be the day that you come to Christ and receive Him as your Savior. Musicians, you can come forth. I'm done. Everybody stand to their feet. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the fact that, Lord, You gave us the greatest gift that's ever been given. So, Lord, I pray that You will help us. Lord, the things that You've given to us, they're not ours, they're Yours. So I pray that the things that are most important to us, the things that are most valuable to us, God, that we will just freely give them to You. Help us to give our families to You, our marriages to You, even our own lives to You, God. That's what You want. So, Lord, today I just want to surrender everything that we have to You. And I pray, God, that You'll help us to surrender all that we have, for You're so worthy. Lord, we love You today. And I pray that if there's just one person that's not sure if they died today, whether they'd go to heaven, I pray that they'd come and make that sure. Lord, we thank You for eternal life, and we thank You for Jesus who gives it to us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.